Yeah, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. We are looking at the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as we look at it, we begin to understand that the Bible is very clear when it gives us an announcement about the coming of the King. And then it tells us about the arrival of that King and the authority that that King has. The Bible is very clear when the Old Testament was all about the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament is about the presentation of the Messiah and his subsequent exaltation because he accomplished the work his Father gave him to do. The Old Testament was about promise. The New Testament was about presentation. And now it's all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is how Hebrews 1, 1 to 3 explains it. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways about what? Everything was about the arrival of the Messiah. Everything was about the anticipation of the Messiah. Everything was about the preparation for the arrival of the Messiah. That's everything in the Old Testament. That's what the prophets spoke of. God would use them, the prophets, to speak to the fathers concerning the things about the arrival of the Messiah. And then it says in verse number 2, in these last days, or in the last days in which God was speaking, he has spoken to us in his Son. That is the arrival of the Messiah, the presentation of the Messiah. Everything that the Old Testament prophets said now has come true in the arrival of the Messiah. And then it says, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This one that was announced in the Old Testament, that arrived in the New Testament, is now the all-authoritative one because of who he is and what he's accomplished. And the first three verses give us a summation of the entire book of Hebrews. So to understand the book itself, you must grasp the first three verses because they explain to us this one, this all-sufficient one, who is supreme, who rules over all, it is to be worshiped with purity of heart. And so we began talking to you last week about this one who is preeminent, this one who is all authoritative. And why is he that way? Number one, because of the wealth of his possessions. He is the heir of all things. God appointed his Son to be the heir of all things. And so last week we talked to you about how this heir, this Son, is equal in nature with the Father. How this Son, who is called the firstborn, the prototokos, is the firstborn because he is the legal right to the inheritance, not because he was the first one ever born. And then we talked to you about how he was the only begotten, the monogenes. He is the son of choice. Therefore, he is the rightful heir to the throne of God. Not only did he create all things, he possesses all things. He is the supreme one, the sufficient one, because of the wealth of his possessions. And he will inherit all that. We looked at Revelation 5 and Revelation 11 to show you at the time that the Son inherits all things that not only he created, both material and immaterial, but the time in which he takes possession of them in Revelation chapter 11. That was last week. And so we see him as the one who is all authoritative because of the wealth of his possessions. Number two, we see him as authoritative because of the wonder of his providence. And this is where we left off last week. Not only is he appointed heir of all things, but he is also the one through whom also he made the world. He made the world. This is the wonder of his providence. Why? Because the Bible says in John 1, verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, the Son is the Creator. If the Son is God and God is the Creator, the Son himself is that Creator. You see, none of us in the room has the ability to create. We can be a little creative every once in a while, but none of us can create. Because if you could create, you would create yourself right now the car of your choice. But you can't do that. You would create the house that's perfect for you. But you can't do that. Better than that, you would create a tree that could actually grow money. So when your children ask for money, you can say, yeah, go out and take a 20 spot off of the left leaf there and be on your way. But none of us can create a money tree because we are not God. Only God can create. Man cannot create. We can make some things. We can come up with some good ideas. But we can't create. God creates out of nothing. He created everything out of absolutely nothing. That's what makes him so amazing. This is the wonder of his providence. And the unique thing about this is that not only did he create everything that is material, he creates everything that is immaterial. He creates not just that which we can see, he creates that which we cannot see. Because the Bible tells us these words that he made the world. That is not the word cosmos. That's the word ionos, which means the ages. He didn't just create the earth. He created the universe. In fact, he is the creator of time, space, action, force, and matter. In other words, in the beginning, time, God, force, created action, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. That one verse tells you right there, Genesis 1:1, that God is a creator of all things. He's the author of all things. And so this is the wonder of his providence, because how did he do all this? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 33, these words, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That's just amazing. No created man can do that. Only God can. Then it says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. In other words, God is who he is because he is the creator of the ages. Meaning that everything dealing with time, space, force, matter, and action is all about him. In other words, God is so involved in everything that he has created that we as men, we as women, are automatically subject to him. This is the wonder of his providence. Why? Because we wonder at what God does sometimes. I love to share with people an element of this. When they ask this question, why did God allow that to happen? Why did God do that? Where was God when? You ever been in that situation? Because Israel was in that situation. And they asked that question. And it says in the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, these words. It says, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken to me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. The millions upon billions of stars, he calls them all by name because he has created them all. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." And then he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" What could ever bring you to say that your way escapes the notice of your God? If God knows the billions of stars that are in the universe because he created them, he's given them all a name, how can you possibly even come to the conclusion that your way escapes his notice? That somehow he has missed what has happened to you or what is going on in your life or in your family. How can you come to that conclusion? Then he says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth?" Not only did he talk to us about the everlasting, perpetual presence of our God, he's always been there. Not only does he talk about the perennial power of the God who made the stars, he actually talks to you about the perfect plan of the one who's always there and has the power to do what he does. He has a perfect plan because he is the creator. He is the originator of your situation. He originated it because he's the creator. See, we think of God as creator when it comes to the earth, the material. We think of God as creator when it comes to maybe the universe, but we don't think of God as the creator when it comes to the events and circumstances of my life. So when the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 6, "When there is a disaster in the city, says the Lord, did I not cause it?" So when there are floods in Louisiana, when we go there for 8 days of hope to help dry out people's homes, or when there are tornadoes in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, do we not say, when there's a disaster in the city, it's the Lord who caused this? Why can't we say that? Because people don't want to see God that way. They want to view him a different way. This must be the devil's work. Well, not according to Amos 3:6, it's not. And by the way, the devil can't do anything unless he has permission from God anyway. Amen. So the Lord says in Isaiah 45, verse number 7, that he is the creator of calamity. Wow. You see, he's the creator of all things. He's the creator of calamity. He's not the creator of sin. Man sins. Man rebels against God. He is a perfect God. In him is no sin. He cannot create that which is evil. He can't even behold evil. But we must see him as the creator. This is the wonder of his providence. This is why he is the supreme God of the universe. Because he is, as the Bible states very clearly in Hebrews chapter 1, the one who made the ages. He is the one who made time, space, matter, force, and action. He created all that. And how it all comes together in your life and in my life. That's why we worship him. That's why we bow before him. So we see the wealth of his possessions and the wonder of his providence. And the third is the worthiness of his of his person. It says that he is the radiance of his glory in the exact representation of his nature. This is the worthiness of his person. This is why he's supreme. This is why he's the all-sufficient God. Why? Because he is the radiance, the shining forth. Apaugasma is a word that means to send forth. He is the sending forth of the beauty of God. He is the radiance of his glory. He is the brightness of his glory. When you look at the sun, the S-U-N, and the rays that stem forth from the sun, the brightness of the sun, the warmth that the sun gives off. The Bible tells us these words in John 1, verse number 18, no one can see God at any time. Why? 1 Timothy 6 tells us that he dwells in unapproachable light. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said to Moses, you can't see me and live. If you see me, I have to kill you because I dwell in unapproachable light. But I will pass by you and let you see my afterglow. And you can look upon my afterglow, but you can't look upon me in my full essence because you will be consumed. So, no man can see God and live. No one has seen God at any time. So God sent forth his Son, who is the radiance of his glory, the brightness of his beauty, that you might behold the wonder of God. And so the Bible says very clearly in John 8, 12, Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the light that shines in a dark world. So God would send forth his Son. He would send forth the brightness of his beauty, the brightness of his glory, so people would understand who God is. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we talked about this last week, that Satan's whole objective is to blind your mind so you can't see the glorious light of the gospel, because once you see it, you will believe. So Satan wants to blind you from understanding that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The unique thing about that is that we, as children of God, become partakers of the divine nature. Now we are children of the light, Ephesians 5, 8. We are the light of the world, Matthew 5, verse number 14. And so we now are the ones who shine forth the glory of Christ. And we are the ones who walk into a room and light up the room. We are the one who turn the light on in our school. We turn the light on in our workplace because we are the light of the world. And therefore, we, because of our partaking of God's divine nature, who is light himself, shine in a world of darkness. But the worthiness of his person is not just seen in the radiance of his glory, but in the representation of his nature. He is the exact representation, reproduction of his nature. That's what Hebrews 1 says. So Christ was not just God manifest in light. He is God in substance, because he is the exact replica, the exact reproduction of God himself. Jesus Christ is not the Father, but Jesus Christ is God. The Father is not Jesus Christ, but the Father is God. The Spirit is not the Son, but the Spirit is God. See? And so Christ, who is God, because he is the exact replica, the exact representation of God. It says in Colossians 1:15 that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the precise copy of the invisible God. No one can see God at any time, so God took on flesh, became man, so we could understand and see who God really is, the light of the world. Colossians 1, verse number 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all the fullness dwell. What fullness? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ, according to Colossians 2, verse number 9. This is the worthiness of his person. So we celebrate Christ for who he is, because he is so worthy. We celebrate Christ because of the wonder of his providence and the wealth of his possessions. He is the heir of all things. He is the one who made the world, the ages. And he is the one who is the radiance of his glory and the representation and reproduction of his nature. That's why we worship this King. And then it says that he, the Lord God, upholds all things by the word of his power. So not only is he supreme because of the wealth of his possessions, not only is he supreme because of the wonder of his providence, and not only is he supreme because of the worthiness of his person, but because of the word of his power. The word of his power. He upholds all things. He maintains all things. He sustains all things simply by a word. Can you imagine that? Everything in the world, everything in the universe is held together because the Lord God has spoken a word. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist, or all things are held together, all things are put together, all things are kept together. The things of the world could not be kept together if it's not for the word of Christ. One author said these words, consider what would happen if things changed, if the sun, or since the sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, if it were any closer to Earth, we'd burn. If it were any further, we'd freeze. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees, which enables us to have four seasons. If it weren't tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south, eventually piling up monstrous continents of ice. If the moon did not remain a specific distance from the earth, the ocean tide would completely inundate the land twice a day, although you wouldn't experience it. Did you get that? If the oceans inundated the earth twice a day, you'd be dead on the first time. Oh, yeah. See, around lunchtime, it'll all sink in for you. Okay. If the ocean floor merely slipped a few feet deeper, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance in the earth's atmosphere would be completely upset, and no vegetable or animal life could exist on the earth. If our atmosphere suddenly thinned out, the meteors that now harmlessly burn up when they hit our atmosphere would constantly bombard us. In other words, that's just a simple statement of saying that God is holding all things together. Just think of the law of gravity. If that did not exist, we'd be in a whole heap of trouble. But the law of gravity exists simply because of God. God is the author of all things. And so he upholds everything by the word of his power. The stars are where they are. The universe is where it is. And as monstrous as it is, the eternal kingdom of God exists outside the realm of the created universe. You see, it's just unfathomable to understand how God upholds all things by a simple word of his power. But you know what? Because of that, we know that he can uphold our lives by the word of his power. The Lord said to the pen of the Apostle Paul that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. How do we know he's going to do that? Because of the word which he has spoken and the word of his power to sustain us and to cause us to come into his presence blamelessly. Jude believed that when Jude said in Jude 24 and 25, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You see, the word of his power helps us understand the power of the word you hold in your hands to accomplish a great work. So this is why the writer of Hebrews begins the way he does. This one that was announced by the prophets of old has now arrived. And in the last days in which God spoke, he spoke to us through his son. So upon this promise that was given is a presentation of this son. And this son who was presented to you is the absolute preeminent creator and maker of the universe. He is the all-sufficient one because he is the heir to all things that the Father promises. He is the firstborn of all creation. He has the wealth of all possessions. And on top of that, he is the one who made everything. Not just that which is material, but that which is spiritual, that which is immaterial. So much so that everything focuses around his providential working because he's in charge of everything. So not just because of the wealth of his possessions, but because of the wonder of his providence to accomplish all things for his glory. And the worthiness of his person is expressed in the fact that he is the radiance of his glory. He is the brightness of his beauty. And he is the representation of his nature, the reproduction of his nature. He is not just God manifested. He is God in substance. He is God in the flesh. That's why he is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be praised. On top of that, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So the very fact that the word of his power accomplishes everything he wants it to accomplish, he is the supreme, sufficient God of the universe. But beyond all that is the work of his purging. The work of his purging. He says these words. He says, when he had made purification of sins. When he made purification of sins. Well, when did he do that? When he died on Calvary's cross. This is the work of his purging. Because this allows him to take his creation that has fallen into sin and recreate individuals in his image who will worship him in the beauty of his holiness forever. So the work of his purging, the ability to cleanse us from all of our sin, the supernatural ability to recreate us in his image, the work that Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross, the work of redemption, is far greater than the work of creation, because it was God who came to earth. That's why there was an announcement in verse 1 about the Son. And that's why the announcement was all about the promise. What was the promise? There was a Son who was going to come. There was the Messiah who was going to come. That's going to purge you from your sins. That's going to wipe away all of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when he came in the last of these days, he spoke to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, because he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. He's the fulfillment of the promise. He came to die. He came to purge you from all your sins. That's why the Bible says these words, Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. First Peter tells us in chapter 1, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 John 1:7 says, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, everything about the arrival of the Messiah was his coming to earth to die in your place, to die as a substitute, to take your place so that you would not have to be condemned by God Almighty, but that he would pay the price for your sin so that you could virtually be cleansed from all of your sin, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. That's why we confess our sins, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the work of his purging. When Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was finished? Everything that was foretold, everything in the Old Testament that was forecasted, had now come to fruition on Calvary's cross, so we could say, it's done. It's finished. The work of redemption has been accomplished. Man's sins can be purged, can be cleansed, because I, the final sacrifice, have presented myself for the sins of the world. The work of his purging. That's why he's all sufficient. That's why he's the supreme one. And then lastly, because of the way of his preeminence. The way of his preeminence. It says, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the way of his preeminence. This is his exaltation. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And 40 days later, he ascended into glory to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand is a place of honor, the place of authority, the place of rulership. And as high priest, we will see this as we go through the book of Hebrews, unlike any earthly priest, that's why his priesthood is greater than Aaron's, is greater than Melchizedek's, because this priest sat down. No priest ever sat down in the Holy of Holies. There were no chairs in the Holy of Holies because priests would always have to make sacrifices. Their day was filled with offering up sacrifices, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. And because there were so many people and so many sins, they had no time to sit down. But this high priest offered up himself, who knew no sin, and then once he offered up himself and purged your sins, he sat down because there was no further work to accomplish. His was the ultimate and final sacrifice. Amen. And this is the way of preeminence. Now he is exalted to the highest place, to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. This is the King. This is the one we worship, the supreme ruler of the universe. We need to understand this in order to grasp the next 13 chapters or the rest of the book of Hebrews. We need to be able to digest completely and fully who this Messiah is, because we will reference back to these verses as we go through the book of Hebrews to show you why Christ is so preeminent. Why is he preeminent over all prophets? Preeminent over all angels that he himself created. Preeminent over all priests and the priesthood. Why, when he came, he ushered in the new covenant, right? Which is better than the old covenant. It wasn't that the old covenant was bad. It's just that it never went far enough. It wasn't good enough. But it always foreshadowed the new covenant. And Christ was the fulfillment of the new covenant. And we'll spend chapters 7, 8, and 9 explaining how Christ is a fulfillment of the old covenant, because he is the new covenant embodied, and why it's better than the old covenant. But as he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, both the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews tell us that now he lives to make intercession for you and me. Wow. Someone asked me the other day, why is it you don't ask people to pray for you? My answer? Because I have a high priest who intercedes on my behalf daily. That doesn't mean you can't pray for me. Please do. I'm just saying, I have a high priest that intercedes for me daily. He is my advocate. He is my advocate, as 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 says. And think about that. Here is the God of the universe who cares specifically about every detail of your life. We're not like the deists, not like Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and George Washington, those men who believe that God would wind up the universe and then let it go. You know, they just let it go. That was their view of the eternal God. We believe that God not only created the universe, but he is intricately involved in every aspect of the universe, upholding all things by the word of his power, concerned about every detail of your life, everything that happens from this day forward and all the days before this. He is intricately involved in every aspect of your life, every decision that you make, every place that you go, every purchase that you make, every decision that you make, every choice you choose. God is concerned. God is involved with. God is always ever present. That's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. And that's the God we're going to explore for the next however long it takes through the book of Hebrews. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for today. Truly, Lord, it is a great day. It's a great day to worship you as the King. So much to cover in these verses that that we just barely scratch the surface. But as we go through this wonderful book, we are able to understand more of your great character. And we will bow more in submission to you than ever before, because we will see the radiant beauty of God shining daily as we explore this book. Everything dealing with your supremacy, your sufficiency. And Lord, I pray for everyone who is here, that Lord, your word would touch their hearts. You uphold all things by the word of your power. You created the universe by speaking a word. And you've given us the breath of God in book form, that we might study it together and realize the all-consuming, immutable power of a magnificent God. May the power of your word that we read and meditate upon every day so encompass our lives that none of us can ever remain the same again once we open the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.